Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word, that you might be lifted up. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Well, it is really good to be here finally. And I am just so thrilled, excited about this next season that we get to share in ministry. And thank you for your faithfulness and your patience as we've endured this season of transition in the midst of so many other challenging things that Stephen has mentioned earlier too that I know we're navigating together. But I believe that God is faithful, and I'm excited about what this next season is going to look like. And I'm looking forward to finding ways to get to know your stories, even in this time where it's a little bit more challenging than a normal beginning of a new pastoral call. But I want to get to know you, and so we're going to find some creative ways to do that in the coming months. You know, when you begin a new group, you've probably done a few icebreakers in your day and age, right? It's one of those things we often do when we get to know people. Don't worry, introverts, I'm not going to make you do an icebreaker right now. But a common one that you've probably done is this game, Two Truths and a Lie, where you tell two truths about yourself and one thing that's made up, and you have to guess which ones are which. Whenever I play that game, I try and throw a truth in that sounds like a lie, just to try and throw someone off. And one of the stories I tell people when I play that game is that I used to be an extra on Hollywood movie sets, and everyone thinks it's a lie. But actually, I had an experience in college where I don't even totally know, but I had a connection with somebody that knew a movie producer in Canada. And I got to be one of those people that's just like walking in the background while the actors are acting. A really unique experience. And I had an awkward experience, though. I was on the movie with Jon Voight, this Academy Award-winning actor, and it's this movie, The Five People You Meet in Heaven. And if you rent it and watch it this week and pause it at just the right moment and have a Zoom feature on your DVD player, you might be able to see the back of my head. So that's as famous as I ever got. But there was this moment where I was on the movie set and Jon Voight cut in front of me at the dinner line. And I guess there's this pecking order. I didn't know. I'd never done this before, but I was the lowly extra. And I actually had no idea who Jon Voight was. And so I said, "Excuse me, sir, I think the line's actually at the back." And everyone just went silent, and he looked at me, and the person beside me nudged and said, "That's the star of the show. That's Jon Voight." I'm like, "I have no idea." Right? It was this awkward moment where I was totally in the dark about who this major celebrity was, and it was kind of this awkward moment. In our text today, we encounter this person, Nicodemus, who is in the dark. He is unaware of the person he is speaking with. And as we tell this narrative, I want to just create some space to name some of the ways that we at times run the danger of not fully realizing the fullness of who God is. My hope is that as we tell this narrative, we might see more clearly and enter more fully the kingdom of God, and to see how we might move beyond those things that have the potential to block us or keep us unaware or in the dark to a fuller, more beautiful awareness of who Jesus is. So Nicodemus, it says in our text, came to Jesus at night. And that's a very significant detail in the Gospel of John. Night and day are very symbolic in this text, throughout the Gospel. Night representing this spiritual blindness. It's really interesting. A lot of commentators notice that here's this religious leader who's supposed to have all the answers, and he's in the dark in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, there is this Samaritan woman with a sinful past, and she meets Jesus in broad daylight, and she gets it. There's this contrast of night and day. And as the conversation unfolds, we discover the ways in which Nicodemus is in the dark. Notice how he begins this conversation. He says, "Jesus, we know that you must be a great teacher." He begins with what he knows. He already has all these assumptions. He has it all figured out. But as we're going to discover, as the gospel unfolds, Jesus is much more than just a great teacher. We notice in Nicodemus some of the things that cause us to maybe misunderstand or be blocked from a fuller awareness of what Jesus is all about. We see that he begins with these assumptions. He's got it already figured out, not with this position of humility to come and discover. We see also the limitations of his own mind. It's so interesting when Jesus uses this metaphor of being born again. He can't even get his brain wrapped around that. What do you mean? I have to re-enter my mother's womb? There's just the limits of human reasoning just aren't big enough for the fullness of God. They don't fit in the box that Nicodemus is working with. And I just wonder for us today here. I wonder if some of us maybe feel a little bit in the dark right now. I think there's some genuineness in Nicodemus. He's really seeking. He's coming. There's something that's sparked his curiosity, but he's just filled with questions. And I'm wondering if maybe some of us today just feel that a little bit, that we're trying to make sense of God, make sense of God in this time that is dark. Last week, we were even just like literally in the dark, clouded by fires and smoke. Do you come today just seeking some answers to some hard questions? I wonder if, like Nicodemus, sometimes we run into the same dangers, these same blocks or barriers that maybe limit God. Do we sometimes come with our own assumptions, saying that we know who Jesus is? You see, there's a danger for those of us who have been part of the church for a number of years, those of us who studied theology. We're like the modern-day Pharisees, the devout ones. There's always this danger that we can come to a place where we feel like we know. We've got it all figured out, that we're kind of in control. I wonder if God wants us to come in a more humble way, to be open to the idea that God might have more for us, some new horizons for us. Maybe some of us are kind of burned out on church, but maybe God wants to invite us into some newness. Do we sometimes put God and limit God by our assumptions, try and fit him in our box through our lenses, our perspectives? Do we sometimes miss the fullness of who God is? One of my professors, Gary Moon, tells a story about his Uncle Hal. And Uncle Hal was very devoted to the church and to scriptures. And in fact, one year, Uncle Hal read through the entire scriptures every month. He read through the entire scriptures 12 times in one year. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He was devout and devoted, and he knew all the answers. But Gary Moon, as he tells the story, remembers that when Uncle Hal passed away, he was known as one of the most bitter and angry people that he had ever met. And Gary Moon has this reflection, and it says in one of his books where he says, there was a problem in Uncle Hal's approach to Jesus. See, he got through all the scriptures many times, but many of the key parts of scriptures didn't actually get through him. He knew the answers, but he was kind of coming up from above, but he didn't allow himself to be himself read by the scriptures, challenged and formed. Isn't that an interesting thought that we can sometimes miss it, even though we've been reading and studying? Does God want to open us up to something more? Well, here's the good news I want to proclaim. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus with this powerful metaphor that for him to see and to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again. To be born again. And I want to recover this metaphor for us and reflect on this image of being born again. There's an irony a little bit in our culture right now about how this phrase born again is used. It's actually come to represent something very different from what I think Jesus is talking about. I was reading a book a while back that was interviewing some people that were seeking Christianity. It was a book about evangelism in our culture. And there's an interview with a college student, and he was saying how he's just been really interested in spiritual matters and is really drawn to the life and the teachings of Christ. But he said, but I just want to make sure I don't become a born again. And the interviewer said, well, tell me a little bit more about that. What do you mean by a born again? And he said, well, there's this girl in my class, and she said she's a born again Christian. And she's just like really judgmental, and she's got all the answers figured out. And he started describing all these things about what born again meant to him. And the irony is that what a born-again Christian meant to him was actually what a Pharisee looks like in the scriptures. And here we have Jesus telling a Pharisee in our scriptures to come into a new path. Can we recover what this metaphor means, what it points to? See, to be born again really means to assume the posture of an infant, of a child. It's actually a very humble image. As one writer says, it's to give up our adult pretensions that we have it all figured out, that we know, to rediscover wonder, to rediscover an openness to new ideas, to new dimensions of discovery. My twins are in the back there, and they're in a fun age right now where they're asking all kinds of questions. They're in this position of just wonder. A couple of weeks ago, the street sweeper went by, and you would have thought it was like a celebrity. Like, did you see that, Dad? The street sweeper, right? It's just so fun to see life through the image of a child. And that's what this metaphor invites us to assume this posture of openness, humility, wonder, that I have more to learn. Instead of me saying, I know, there's this humble posture. Lord, I'm here to learn. One of my professors once said, to truly understand the scriptures, we need to stand under them, to allow them to challenge and to speak, to read us, as it were. To be born again is to assume this posture of humility. There's another dimension to this metaphor that I notice is that to be born again assumes this idea of relationship. The relationship of child to father or child to parent. This is relational language. That as we seek to truly see and enter the kingdom of God, can we come into a relationship with the living God? That we're not just standing above scripture, just having this theoretical conversation, but actually having an experiential encounter with the living God. Karl Rahner is a Jesuit theologian, and he says that knowing God is more important than just knowing about God. It's a subtle distinction, but it's a powerful quote. Knowing God is more important than just knowing about God. You might think about how you get to know people that you are in close relationship with. You know, when I got to know Julie, I didn't just say, "Could you send me a fact sheet about you?" And I didn't just like learn how to say your name in Greek and just have like a book report and decide, do I want to be in this relationship or not? Right? There was a stepping into connection. And out of that experience, we got to know each other. You know, the biblical word for knowing, especially in the Old Testament, yada, is a very intimate word. It's a relational word. So there's an invitation for us to not just talk about God, but to lean into a relationship with God. This is a really important part of my story. When I was in college, I was in a Nicodemus place. I was in the dark. I had a lot of questions. I was just wrestling with trying to make sense of God in light of tragedy, in light of new ideas in college. And at first, I tried to dig myself out of that darkness, out of that pit, by just studying my way out of it. It was me and the books in the library. And that was an important part of my formation. We are called to love the Lord our God with our minds. And that was a big part of it for me. But there came a point where I realized that I needed more than just trying to get it all figured out before I could make any step of commitment to the relationship. A pastor that had baptized me growing up called me up. We went out for coffee. It was a huge turning point in my life. He asked me if I was interested in being part of this new church plant to be a worship leader. And I told him, you know, Ron, I'm really wrestling with my faith right now. I don't know if it'd be the best plan for me to step into leadership in the church. And he said something that was so profound. He said, Phil, if you have tossed your faith, then yeah, you probably shouldn't be on church staff, which is, I think, pretty wise, wise statement. But he said, I see in you a deep desire to discover more of God. And maybe part of that discovery is going to be aided by stepping back into the Christian community, into a worshiping community. And I discovered through that it was as I took that step of faith, not having it all figured out, that I came into communion with the living God. And that through that encounter and that experience, I began to discover and see and enter the kingdom of God more fully. You know, theology is defined historically as faith seeking understanding. And I think sometimes we flip it. It's like understanding seeking faith. I need to have it all figured out before I'll take any step into this relationship. But Jesus invites us to come and encounter. And then out of that, I believe our eyes are open more fully. So I want to encourage those of you today who maybe feel clouded in some darkness of doubt or confusion to continue to lean into that and trust that God will meet you in that and show up and reveal himself to you. This is relational language. We come to know God as children come to know parents. It's intimate, it's relational. So this metaphor calls us to humility, it calls us to relationship. But the last thing I just want to notice about this metaphor is it points to the miraculous work of God. Something beyond what we can just do by ourselves. Julie and I had a really interesting experience. A number of years ago, before we had our own kids, we were living in a basement suite in Abbotsford. And the people that owned the house were right above us, and it was thin walls, my friends. We could hear everything. And it was just really noisy. And they informed us that they were going to have a home birth. And this home birth was going to be taking place like right above where we sleep. And so we joked that we needed to be the ones with the baby bag ready to go when labor started because we just wanted to get out of there. We didn't want to hear the whole miracle of life happening right above us. I was thinking about this story because here's an interesting thing in the Greek language. This phrase, to be born again, can also be translated to be born from above. And we literally had someone being born, like, from above. It just brought to life this metaphor. Well, sure enough, 2 a.m. one night, it was too late for us to find a hotel. Things started to happen. And we heard the whole thing. We were just laying there. But I remember that next morning, when we heard this little baby crying, turning to Julie and saying, "Isn't it amazing that there is now a new person in the house that wasn't there a few hours ago? This person has been born, has come into the world now." Just the miracle of that. It struck us as people who hadn't had our own kids at that point. This metaphor of being born again points to miraculous language. And there's some good news for us, friends, that if we are struggling to become the kind of people we want to become, if we're struggling to understand God, we are not left to our own resources. Our own resources keep us boxed off. We can't move beyond just the limits of human thinking. But this metaphor says that by the power of God and the grace of God, he can form new life within us. The same God that made us can remake and restore and renew us. This is pointing to some hope, friends, that in our desire to move into a deeper life, some deeper awareness, some deeper participation in the kingdom of God, it is made possible by what God has accomplished on the cross. This is where this text actually ends in John 3:16, that verse most of us know by heart. This is what he's speaking to Nicodemus. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the good news of this text, friends, that Jesus desires even more than we desire for us to enter into this deeper life where we see him more clearly and experience the kingdom of God more fully. A lot of people don't know that Nicodemus shows up at the end of the gospel. We often read about him in John 3, and we feel like, where does the story end? But if you follow the gospel of John, we trace Nicodemus' journey. In chapter 7, he's with other Pharisees, and they're beginning to criticize Jesus. And Nicodemus says, well, hey, let's let him have a hearing. We see that he's starting to be more open. And then there's this beautiful moment in John 19:39. If you have scriptures, you might even want to open it or you could look it up later. But it's after the crucifixion. And Joseph of Arimathea is coming to anoint the body of Christ. And then in John 19:39 it says, "And Nicodemus, the one who had come to Jesus at night, was with him." And it says that Nicodemus brought with him 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe to anoint the body of Christ. We see that this conversation he had with Jesus was a catalyst that changed his life and brought him to a point where he was ready to pour out his whole self. This would have been the equivalent of a fortune in the ancient world, to anoint the body of Jesus. Here, the one who had come to Jesus at night is now in broad daylight, and we see that he has given his whole heart to the Lord. He, friends, has been born again, born from above. And I'm wondering if today might be a similar opportunity for us to have a deeper turning point or a turning back point where we might come from darkness into light, from confusion into awareness, from frustration into new life that is made possible by God. Because he invites you, friends, he invites me to be born from above, to enter into this new life as new creations. This is my desire and my hope for us as a church in this season, that we might come to a place where we can live our own John 19:39 moment, where we're at a place where we are ready to offer our full selves to Jesus. That we are so captured by this vision, by this grace of God, that that is what is first on our hearts, that we're ready to just pour our lives out at his feet. I know there is an eagerness in this season for us to ask this question, where are we going? What's next? And I'm so excited about that question. And I've already been having great conversations about these ideas of what we want to do as a church. But what I'd like to do first is just pause a little bit and create some space for us to take stock about where our hearts are at. Because discernment of where God wants to lead us presupposes our readiness to go, our willingness to offer our whole lives to his kingdom. And so over the course of the next couple of months, what I want to do is I really want to just stand under the scriptures and let the scriptures read us, as it were, to come in humbly like children, asking God to reveal and turn and form us into people like Nicodemus that are just ready and excited to offer our whole selves. So we're going to be looking each week for the next couple months at these questions that God actually poses to us. Just reveal what maybe needs to get out of the way in our hearts so that we are ready to follow him more fully. And so I'm excited, I am filled with hope that the same God that did this work in Nicodemus's life can do that work and continue to do that work in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the hope of your scriptures. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church see you more clearly and enter in more fully to this kingdom life that you've called us to. Lord, we thank you that you have made this possible by your grace and your power. We simply want to stand humbly before you and say, Lord, we need your help as you continue your work of forming us into your people. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.